We're going to wrap up our series that we've been in as we've been studying through the book of Romans as we look at the last unashamed relationship, which is the relationship between Christians. So this morning we're going to talk about our relationship between each other, those people, those of us who are in the church. And you know, as I was looking at this, I thought it's kind of sad that the Apostle Paul would even have to address that relationship, the relationship between people who are Christ followers. But he does. And he doesn't just address it. He spends more time on this particular relationship than on any other relationship that Christians are involved in. When we look back in Romans 13, we see the relationship between the Christian and the government. Paul spends very little time talking about that. The relationship between the Christian and his neighbor, the world, he spends a little more time on. But when he gets to this relationship between the Christian and the Christian, he spends a lot of time on it. And it just caused me to ask, why? Why is the Apostle Paul have spent so much time on this? Why does he spill so much ink on this topic, on talking about the relationship between Christians? And we've talked about this before, that there's a lot of relational friction between the Jews and the Gentiles living in Rome at this time who are in the church. But if you read more of Paul's letters, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and if you spend time going into Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, all these different letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he addresses this topic more often than not. I mean, when we come to Jesus followers, when we become Jesus followers, shouldn't we naturally just get along with each other? Shouldn't we just naturally protect one another? Shouldn't we naturally guard our speech about our brothers and sisters in Christ? I think we should. But the reality is, oftentimes, we don't. So why do we argue? Why don't we protect each other? Why don't we care for each other? In a word, Satan. And I'm not throwing all the blame, but I mean, that's a big part of it. When we as individuals fail to clothe ourselves in Christ daily, we leave room, we leave opportunity for Satan to infiltrate our lives, and Satan loves discord, especially in the lives of Christians. Why? Here's why. Because you and I are supposed to be the representatives of Christ to a world who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so if Satan can somehow infiltrate our lives and cause us to be a bad representative, then what that naturally is going to do is cause others to say, well, why would I want to be a part of anything like that? Does that make sense? I mean, he's a deceitful fella, and he wants to create that kind of doubt in others' minds. And that's why I believe it's so important that as Christians, we accept one another because the world's watching. We have to accept one another because the world's watching. Before I was really involved in church, many of you know, I didn't grow up in church. My faith developed over years of fighting the church, fighting God, doubting there was a God. That was just my walk. And so before I was involved in the church, I would hear people from church talk about people in church. And I thought, why in the world would I want to be a part of something like that? It always struck me as odd. These folks would get up and they'd get all dressed up and look good and they'd come together and they'd sing songs about how much they were in love with God. And then they were so rude to each other. Snarky. I mean, they were just mean and uncaring to those who were singing the same songs they were singing, praising the same God they were praising. Anybody else find that strange? You ever experienced any of that? I know some of you have had real problems with church and relationships with those in the church. Today's sermon is not because there's a real problem here, but it's a preventative sermon because I do believe this is something we don't want to allow in our fellowship. This is something we must guard against. So we have to be aware of it. We have to know the enemy. We have to know tactics so that we can defend against. The Apostle Paul didn't want any of this in any of the churches that he had helped establish, that he visited, that he ministered in, and we don't want it here at Maple Avenue. So as we work through this text today, I want to encourage you to contemplate what you may need to contemplate to adjust or to pray against whatever it is you need to ensure that we are not becoming like the passage we're going to look at today. Now, our passage, the pericope, is Romans 14, 1 through 15, 13. I know that's a lot, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Hopefully, you're on our Facebook page, and you saw my encouragement to you this week to read this passage before we come together today. If you didn't, that's okay. Today, when you leave, spend some time. I mean, you got up, you came to church, finish it, all right? Spend some time reading Romans 14, 1 through Romans 15, 13. Take you about 3 minutes. And then go back and reread it. Read it slow. Let it sink in. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There should be a Bible in one of the chairs right around you, immediately in front of you. Those Bibles are for you to use here. But if you don't own a Bible, sign your name in the front of this one. It's our gift to you. We just ask that you be in it sometime this week. Just every day this week, just spend a little bit of time, read something out of it, okay? Romans chapter 14, verse 1. If you're not sure where that's at, there is a table of contents in the front of your Bible. You can find it there. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." That passage just captured my attention. What I hear Paul saying is, accept each other and stop fighting. Stop quarreling. I'm not going to get into all the specifics of what Paul's talking about, but what I want to point out is the heart of the issue of what he's talking about here, and that's that we are to accept one another. And in order to accept one another, there's two things we have to stop doing. The first one is we have to stop fighting. We've just got to stop fighting. God's word is clear. God hates discord. He hates fighting among his children. Now, most of us, you know, we celebrated Thanksgiving just this past week. Some of you maybe took a car ride. Some of you may have had children in the car with you. And I would venture to say that your little saints had a time where maybe not everything was just so-so. And there might have been a little bit of fighting, maybe just a little bit of arguing, some quarreling that was going on, maybe in the back seat. Maybe you received a foot shot to the kidney. I don't know. But did you like the arguing? Some of you, maybe you don't have kids at home right now, but you can remember back. Did you like the arguing? Did you like the fighting? God doesn't like it either. Not at all. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." I don't have anything to do with those. Why? Because they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You hear that? Do we get that? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Yesterday, we were out doing stuff in the yard. Two really nice young men from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they showed up and they wanted to talk. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of specifics, but there are some major theological issues that we differ on, okay? And I was surprised. I told him, I said, "You know, guys, we may not agree on things, but we don't have to fight. We don't have to quarrel about this." And they were like, "Thanks," because they encounter people who just want to fight with them about this. Nothing to fight about. Let's talk respectfully to one another. In the church, outside of the church, we need to be this way. As Christ followers, as his representatives, we must be able to show kindness to everyone, be patient with everyone, and even correct his opponents with gentleness. Fighting has always been a major problem, though, with God's people. It just has. If you even go back to the Old Testament, it records the civil wars and the family fights among the people of Israel. And almost every local church mentioned in the New Testament had divisions to contend with. The Corinthians, they were divided over human leaders, and some of the members were even suing each other. The Galatian saints were biting and devouring one another, as it's described in Galatians chapter 5. And the saints in Ephesus and Colossae had been reminded of the importance of Christian unity. In the church at Philippi, two women were fighting each other. And as a result, they were starting to split the church. This shouldn't be. Really shouldn't be. No wonder the psalmist wrote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The church of Jesus Christ is a family. Those who have placed their faith in Christ are allowing His Spirit to transform them, and they've been adopted into the family of God. And as with any family, there are going to be disagreements. There are personality clashes. There are differing opinions and ideas that just won't work together. And when each is convinced that his or her way is the only right way, the fighting begins, though. The half-brother of Jesus, James, asks this question. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Now listen, because I think we all need to hear this. "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." He's writing to Christians scattered all over the world, to the 12 tribes. This is what he noticed about them. True story. This is a true story. There was an elders meeting that I know of. It wasn't here. Okay? Just going to lay that out there. Wasn't here. But there were two of the elders, men of the church, pillars of the community. They came to blows. I mean, punching each other over what they considered to be a very important issue. Should we buy a John Deere or a Cub Cadet mower? They got into a fight, a physical altercation in the front yard of the church. That's ugly. Is that a church you'd want to go to? No. You see how ugly that is? How it taints their ability to share the gospel and love when the leaders of your church are fighting like this? When they're arguing with one another? When we're backbiting? We're throwing blows in the front yard. And the issues Paul's addressing here are very similar to that. They're opinions. They're not salvation issues. And this kind of behavior ruins our opportunity to witness for Jesus, who in their right mind would want to go to a church, a place of worship like the one I just talked about. Who would want to go and learn about the God of grace and mercy and love when his representatives are being so stupid? That's about all I can come up with. That's what they're being, is just stupid. Tom Rainer, president of Lifeway Christian Resource, shared in an article entitled, 25 Things Church Members Argue Over. Now, these findings are real. And these are real arguments that have happened. One, there was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Are you serious? We won't have that argument because Caitlin can't grow a beard. So we're all right with that one. Elders meeting that was heated and lasted for 45 minutes over the type of filing cabinet to buy for the church office. Why not just ask the church secretary, who's using it all the time, what she would rather have? A fight over which picture of Jesus to put up in the foyer. Blows were thrown over that. Are you serious? Was it the Polaroid or the digital? I don't know. I mean, who took this thing? Why are you fighting over this? There was a fight over the fact that something other than Welch's grape juice was used for communion. A church actually split because someone changed the coffee on Sunday morning. And there were several, too many to mention, where people became irate over worship music. Listen to what it's called, would you please? Worship music. Whether traditional or contemporary, it should not matter. We're here to worship God, not self. All these things, stupid. Why do they happen? We don't clothe ourselves in Christ, and we give Satan a foothold in our lives, and we get distracted by the little things. These issues are silly, really silly, even absurd, but they're all distractions from what we should be doing in our churches. And if Satan can distract us from doing what we must do and what we're supposed to do, then he wins. In that sense, they're a really great distraction from the Great Commission, and that delights him. That delights our enemy. So Christians, let's stop fighting. Something else we have to stop doing, and so that we can learn to accept one another, is we have to stop judging. Romans 14:10 says this, "Why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." Now listen, we're talking about judging on the non-essentials, okay, the things that we get caught up in. Instead of being distracted by all the silliness that we get distracted by, we should be concerned with the fact that God will judge us, and we should stop trying to judge everyone else in the matter of non-essentials. Now, listen, I want us to make sure that we're on the same page. When Paul is saying we shouldn't judge, he's not talking about tolerating blatant sin. That's not what he's talking about. We do hold each other accountable. We can judge that. That's blatant sin. On some matters, Scripture is rather pointed. Scripture tells us, and this isn't judging, this is holding a brother or sister accountable. Scripture tells us that as Jesus followers, we are to avoid the acts of the flesh, which are obvious. We are to avoid sexual immorality, sexual impurity, and debauchery. Okay, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He said, I warn you, Paul said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you see someone living in this way, hey, pursue them. Bring them out of that. The essentials are these things. The essentials are the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. These are some of them, okay? I'm not giving you an exhaustive list, but the authority and inspiration of Scripture. Jesus being fully God and fully man all at the same time. And being the only way to eternal life with God the Father. Those are essentials for us. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. An essential for us is that there is a second coming of Christ. These are non-negotiables for us as a church. Now listen, no one knows everything there is to know. Now I've met people, and you've probably met people who think they know everything there is to know, but no one knows everything about the non-essential issues. That's why they're non-essential. I believe you have to be willing to change your mind, to modify your perspective. Like wearing jeans in church, or the style of music we play, or the length of the worship pastor's beard. You know, over the years, I've changed my mind on a couple of different things as I've tried to grow in my relationship with Christ. And I hope as I mature in my relationship with Christ that I'll continue to allow the deeper relationship I cultivate with Jesus to help me cultivate a deeper relationship with my fellow Jesus followers. Here's the truth I believe we need to let soak in. God will judge you individually. The Greek word that Paul uses here for judgment seat is the word bema. Okay, this is the place the judges would stand during the Olympic Games. If during the games they saw an athlete break the rules, they immediately disqualified that athlete. At the end of the contest, this is the place where the judges stood, and they handed out rewards. I believe Paul is here suggesting that criticizing other believers will be called into account at the bema. How you judge, how you criticize your fellow Christians will be held in account to God. You will stand before him. So, Paul's saying, don't judge your brother or sister, because God's going to judge you too. When you stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask you to compare how you live versus how I lived or how the person you're sitting beside this morning lived. I don't know about you, but I have more than enough to answer for myself. I have plenty of things. I should be more concerned about me than anyone else in regards to judging in the non-essentials, because God judges all of us. I need to worry about me. Remember what Jesus said? Don't try and pull the speck out of your neighbor's eye while you have a plank in your own, right? That's what we try to do when we judge. So what I'm talking about here is judgmentalism, and we need to avoid that. On the other hand, if God's word makes a judgment call on something, then I have a responsibility as a Christian to a fellow believer to point that out in love, not in self-righteousness. If we're going to accept one another, we need to stop fighting and stop judging, but we need to start doing some things. We need to start living at peace with one another. Look at Romans 14, 19. It says, "Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Paul is encouraging us to pursue godly relationships with each other. Paul wants the Jews and the Gentiles to get along so that the church would not be split like the church in Philippi was at danger of. Okay? And this word pursue is not a passive concept. Some of you folks, you may remember this. Back in the early 80s, there was a TV show called The Dukes of Hazzard, right? Remember that? Remember that fellow on there, Roscoe P. Coltrane? Remember? He was always in hot pursuit of the Duke boys. Paul wants us to be in hot pursuit of peace. That's what he wants in his churches. He wants us to pursue this with a zeal. You don't pursue something accidentally. It takes deliberate effort and persistence. Pursue is the same word that is sometimes translated as persecute. We saw the word used in two different senses in Romans 12, 13, and 14, where Paul said literally, we are to pursue hospitality. That means it paints this picture of chasing somebody down to love them, okay? And then bless those who persecute you. We are to go after hospitality with the same determination that a prosecutor goes after his victim. Here in 14:19, we should determine to go after the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. We aren't to be laid back about it, thinking, well, if it happens, that's cool. No. Rather, we're to go after peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ with a determined zeal. This means sometimes we've got to lay aside pettiness. We should lay aside all pettiness and resolve any and all conflicts and not be passive about it. Not say, well, if I avoid them, then we're okay with each other. No, go and work through the issue. The goal of the church is unity. And this only happens when we pursue peace with one another. Unity in the church threatens our enemy, Satan, who uses every opportunity to take advantage of unresolved issues. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Jesus followers, when we fail to live at peace with one another, we invite division into the body of Christ, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. All through the New Testament, we're encouraged to live at peace with one another. And even stronger than that, we're commanded. We are commanded to live at peace. This is no small matter. This is such an important issue to God that peace with Him and peace with others are inextricably entwined. We cannot know peace with God unless we are at peace with one another, and we cannot truly know peace with others unless we are at peace with God. So let's live at peace with one another. If we're going to accept one another, we need to do something else. We need to live to encourage one another. One of the purposes of a Christian's life is to live so that we can encourage our fellow brothers and sisters. Listen to Romans 15:2. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. That's encourage, to build them up. That's part of our purpose, is to build each other up. That's what encouragement truly is. There is so much discouragement in the world today, towards Christians, but towards everyone. But there is a lot of discouragement towards Christians in our beliefs that the church should be the place we come to for real encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So if you're doing that, my encouragement to you this morning is continue to do that. Throughout the Bible, we see instructions to encourage one another and verses that are meant to encourage us. Encouragement is necessary to our walk of faith. Without encouragement, hardships become meaningless, and our will to go on, it can wane. The prophet Elijah struggled with discouragement in 1 Kings. So do we. I believe it's important to remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This truth makes encouragement all the more important. It's not just that we face the world's displeasure. We're caught in the crosshairs of a spiritual battle. When we are encouraged in Christ, we have strength to put on our spiritual armor and remain steadfast. Listen, we're very fortunate that we live in a place and we live in a time where we're not overtly persecuted for our faith. And still, it's difficult at times for us to remain faithful. Discouragement is not uncommon for any of us. If you've been discouraged at some time, at some point, this week or this month, just raise your hand. I have. There's several of us. We've had a moment of discouragement. And some of you haven't. That's awesome. Good for you. Glad you haven't been discouraged. But for others of us, we've been discouraged a time or two. At times, we're tempted to want to give up. But we have to remember that he who calls us is faithful, and he gives us the power to be faithful. I was talking to a pastor at a church who'd been discouraged, really discouraged. He was ready to give up in ministry because of the way Christians were treating Christians. He told me about a young man in their ministry who absolutely loves Jesus. But this young man was born with a portion of his skull missing, and that's affected this young man's mental development. But this young man comes to church each week ready to worship Jesus. He can be a bit distracting. And at one point, someone in the church came and told this pastor that he needed to talk to this young man and rein him in his worship. Calm him down. Nobody needs to worship like that. Wow. How about instead of criticizing, we take time to encourage? Encouragement is necessary for Jesus' followers to live in a fallen world and remain faithful to him. Encouragement makes it easier to love as Jesus loves. Encouragement gives hope. Encouragement helps us through times of discipline and testing. Encouragement nurtures patience and kindness. Encouragement makes it easier to sacrifice our own desires for the advancement of the kingdom of God. In short, encouragement is necessary for us, and it makes it easier to live the Christian life. Without encouragement, life would soon feel pointless and burdensome. Without encouragement, we can be overwhelmed by the very real pains of our lives. Without encouragement, we feel unloved. Without encouragement, we begin to think that God is a liar or that God's unconcerned with our welfare. So the Bible tells us to encourage one another, to remind each other of the truth that God loves us, that God equips us, that we are treasured, that we are His children, that our struggles are worth it. Listen, folks, we need to live to encourage one another. In short, we need to accept each other like Jesus accepts us. How was that? While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Let that soak in for a moment. Christ accepted us while we were enemies with Him. And there may be some of you here today who don't know that truth. You may still be at war with God. Christ accepts you. He doesn't want you to stay there. But for those of you who are Christ followers, can you truly accept others and erase any hint? Listen, erase any hint of fighting, of judging, Can you start living at peace with each other and start living to encourage one another genuinely? Imagine a church where nobody fought over anything. Can you imagine that? You may say, well, that's impossible. Not with God. With God, all things are possible, I believe, especially when it comes to His church. It's not only possible, I believe it's a promise. God doesn't want fighting in His church. So guard against that. Remember, this is not our church. This is God's church. The church is the bride of Christ. This is not our church. The moment we think this is our church is the moment we start to take an unhealthy ownership and we invite fighting because we think we have privilege. We don't. We have a responsibility to serve. Imagine a church where all the members lived at peace with each other. Imagine a church where people were encouraged to live lives that glorify God instead of being preached at about it, about what they're doing. Imagine a church where you were totally accepted and others were as well. Now here's my biggest challenge. Let us stop imagining and start being or continue being that church that lives at peace and lives to encourage others. Let us accept one another because the world is watching.